Good morning to you all. Good to see you all here. I know there's a final World Cup game going on right now, so we appreciate your devotion to things that have eternal value. And who knows who's going to win the World Cup. So this morning, as Phil mentioned, we want to talk about this idea of encouragement, encouraging one another. I'm just curious, how many of you this last week or so encountered someone or talked with someone, and as you were talking, things you began to realize, boy, this person is really under a burden. Maybe they've communicated the loss of a loved one or sickness. I don't know about you, the older I get and the people I talk with who are my age, it's interesting how conversation turns to different body parts that are either diseased or damaged or not functioning anymore or maybe even missing. And so we end up talking about these various body parts. And we have a name for that. It's called a senior organ recital. And you want to know, in situations like that, you want to know, how can I encourage this brother or sister? What can I say that would lift their spirit and be a help and encouragement to them? Or it may be pressures at work or conflicts, relationship conflicts, financial problems, you name it. I mean, there are so many things that can be a source of discouragement in our life. I think discouragement is one of Satan's most effective tools, especially against us as believers. Maybe you heard the story of a discouraged Christian who wanted to invite his neighbor to church, and he approached him with kind of a sad face and said, "Would you like to come with me to church this Sunday?" And the neighbor looked at him and thought, "Thanks for the invitation, but I got enough problems of my own." In other words, he didn't really see much hope of encouragement in attending with that brother. I think it's hard for the Lord to use us when we're feeling discouraged. One brother said, encouragement is like oxygen to our souls. Without it, we'd suffocate just under the weight of life's problems and difficulties. Have you ever met a Christian that's had too much encouragement? Who doesn't need any encouragement? I know I haven't. If you have, please let me know. I'd like to know what their secret is. So I think we all want to be encouragers and know the encouragement of the Lord in our life. So when we talk about encouragement, what do we mean? It's not flattery. William Ward said, "Flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you, but encourage me, I will not forget you." So what do we mean by encouragement towards one another? So what do we mean by encouragement? If we look at the gospel according to Webster, means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to spur on, to stimulate, to hearten, to give help. I think it can also mean a sincere expression of praise, appreciation for a person's character, for their kindness, their sympathy, their helpfulness to others. So when we think of encouragement, especially people that were encouragers in the Bible, who do we think of? And we think of Barnabas, and we see an introduction to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. If we could open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Verse 36, Acts 4, 36. I'd like us to look at various aspects of Barnabas's life and his character that I think we can glean some lessons on encouragement from and how we can better encourage one another. So I think in the book of Acts, we see at least seven ways in which Barnabas was an encourager. And the first is here in Acts chapter 4. In verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, You know, if I were to ask you, have you heard of a Bible character named Joseph, who was a Cypriot of a Levite of Cyprian birth, would you know who I'm talking about? Probably not. But then the next phrase here says he was also called Barnabas. So I think he's someone who's very familiar to us. Where did he get his name? Interesting that his name Barnabas was given to him by the disciples. It was given to him by the apostles. It's interesting that here's a guy whose gifts were so widely known and appreciated that they ended up calling him, nicknaming him by his gift. I wonder what that would be like in our fellowship if we began to notice others' gifts and called them by their gift. Here's Mercy Mike and Counselor Rick. And just seeing that gift poured out in the lives of others, I think would be a tremendous encouragement to us. So what did Barnabas do here? He's called the son of encouragement. He owned a piece of land, a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So I think here we see one of the reasons that Barnabas was such an encouragement. He was a giver. And I think we see that in people that are an encouragement to us. We may not have a tract of land, especially here in Silicon Valley, that we can give away. But we can give our time. We can give our attention. We can pray for others. We can give help when help is needed. I remember years and years ago, right after my first term in the Philippines, I got really, really sick. My toes and my fingers got the size of sausages. It seemed like there was pus coming out of every orifice in my body. The doctors there couldn't figure out what was going on. I'd lost 15 pounds and was unable to walk because of the swelling in my feet, in my toes, and needed a wheelchair. And so I ended up coming back here to the Bay Area on emergency leave, a medical leave. And the thing is, my parents were out of town. They were vacationing abroad when I came back. And so praise the Lord for Pedro Dillon and Gordon, who came and met me at the airport and brought me back to Pedro and Lucy's house. And Lucy nursed me back to health with lots of Italian homemade spaghetti. And I remember Rick visiting me in the hospital. And just what an encouragement it was. When you're going through a difficult time like that, to have brothers and sisters who come alongside and give of their time and give of their resources to help. So one of the ways we can encourage is obviously to give of ourselves to others, just as Barnabas did. Next, we see Barnabas in Acts chapter 9. If we can turn to Acts chapter 9. And the context here is Paul was out persecuting the church. He had a notorious reputation for going after Christians, persecuting them. And he was on his way to Damascus to hunt down believers there and to persecute them and jail them. And as he went to Damascus on his way, on the road to Damascus, he had this amazing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to him, and it changed his life forever. When the Jews learned that this Saul, who had been persecuting Christians, had now become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, they set out to persecute him. The persecutor became the persecuted. And they tried to kill him in Damascus. Paul was able to escape, and he wanted to make his way back to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up in Acts 9:26. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is Paul. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But when Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So as Paul came to Jerusalem, nobody really believed, is this guy for real? Is he genuinely a believer, or is he just, is this just a ruse to come in and persecute us as well? And so we see Barnabas and how he came alongside and interceded on behalf of Paul. He was willing to stick out his neck and speak for Paul and vouch for him and plead Paul's case, and convincing people who were obviously skeptical about Paul's allegiances. And so we see an encourager intercedes on behalf of others. He's a mediator on behalf of others. And I thank the Lord for those who have done that on my behalf in situations where there's been a misunderstanding. I thank God for brothers in the Philippines, Filipinos, who would come alongside new missionaries who were making mistakes, either in culture or language, and intercede for them, explain what this missionary is really trying to do or say. I remember one story. There was a new missionary who was learning Tagalog, and he knew that the way to show respect in that society, where there were certain titles that you would give to an older believer, and one of those is the title Mung. Mung Wan is a way of showing respect to an older gentleman. And this new missionary also heard that if you really want to emphasize something, you double the word, you say it twice. And so he was introducing or talking with this brother, Mung Wan, and he referred to him as Mung Mung Wan, not knowing that the word Mung Mung means fool. And so this older gentleman, Mung Wan, took a little bit of offense at that. Why is he calling me Mung Mung? I'm not foolish. And so praise the Lord for a Filipino missionary, full-time worker, who explained what this dumb missionary was trying to say. So praise God for encouragers who intercede and mediate, and especially in situations where there's a misunderstanding. So that's something that Barnabas certainly did in the life of Paul as he was introduced to the believers in Jerusalem. Next, we see Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, where he was sent to Antioch. There was news of a great movement of the church in this city of Antioch, which was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, located in present-day Syria. So this was predominantly a Gentile church, and the church, a Jewish church in Jerusalem, heard about what was happening there in Antioch and wanted to find out if this was the real thing. And so they made the right choice in sending godly Barnabas to make that trip from Jerusalem to Antioch. We can see that was almost directly north of the city of Jerusalem. So what did Barnabas see when he visited Antioch? If we look at verse 23, Acts 11, verse 23, says, when Barnabas came to Antioch and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all the more with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So what did Barnabas see? What was his perception when he came to this new group of believers in Gentile territory? I really love the phrase. It says, he came and witnessed the grace of God. Others may have come and wondered, well, is what's happening in this church? Is this the real deal, or is this some passing fad, or just some upstart group that doesn't really know what's happening? Are they the real thing? Maybe they saw them as just a group of young, out-of-control people. But Barnabas saw the grace of God in their lives. And how we need to see the grace of God in one another's lives and extend grace to others. I think Rick said, what we want to do is share the gospel of grace with the unsaved and share the grace of the gospel with the saved. So how important it is for us to see the grace of God. So I think this is another characteristic we can see in the life of Barnabas. An encourager is going to see the grace of God in others' lives. I remember one brother telling me one time, Dave, if you're ever going to err in a situation, err on the side of grace. I thought that was really good advice. We want to extend grace to others. So how did he respond when he saw the grace of God? Says he rejoiced with them. And boy, that was the right response, wasn't it? The Lord wants us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He had real joy when he saw this group of believers going on with the Lord. And so should we, especially when we see a new believer and how the steps that they're making to walk with the Lord, just as Barnabas did here in Antioch. How did he encourage them? He encouraged them with a resolute heart. He was intentional. He was purposeful about wanting to encourage them. He encouraged them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, to go on with the Lord. So the word encouragement here is parakaleo. Mike can check on this. He encouraged parakaleo, the verb form, with a resolute heart. Kind of reminds us of what John said in John 14:16. He said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, parakletos, which would be a noun. Very similar words, that he may be with you forever. So this word helper in John 14:16 means one called to one's side, called to one's aid, one who pleads the cause of another before a judge, an advocate, an intercessor. So interesting that some of these ministries of the Holy Spirit are the very things that God wants us to do as we're encouraging one another, that he wants to use us to come alongside to encourage and be an intercessor for others. Wants us to be his instruments in that regard. So how did he encourage them? It says he encourage them to remain true to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord, to continue with the Lord. Reminds us of what John said in John 15:4, what the Lord Jesus said when he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So this idea of remaining in the Lord, I think, reminds us of what the Lord said about abiding or remaining in him, dwelling in him, continuing in him. And really, he is the ultimate source of encouragement in our life, is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the great encourager for each of us. So what character qualities do we see in Barnabas that made him such an encouragement? Acts 11:24 says he was a good man. Now that kind of take up notice when we see a human being described as a good man. It kind of contradicts what Romans 3 says. Romans 3 says there's none that does good. There's not even one. And the reason is because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You think about what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, who called Jesus good. And what was Jesus' reply to him? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So how can we refer to Barnabas as being good? I don't think it means good in an absolute sense, that he was good enough to earn favor with God or good enough to go to heaven on his own merits. Any goodness in Barnabas's life was because of Christ dwelling in him, because of the Spirit of God dwelling in him. It was a result of his faith. We see the next phrase. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a Spirit-filled believer. And the result of that filling was the fruit of the Spirit in Barnabas's life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so any goodness in Barnabas was a result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him and filling him. And that's important because I think anything that we do in our Christian life that's going to be an encouragement to others is really the Spirit of God working through us. It's the Spirit's work. Daniel Hayes said, "The essence of the Christian life is what God does in and through us and not what we do for God." As much as we may want to do things for God, it's really him working in and through us. It's not what you or I can do, but what God does through us as instruments of his grace in the lives of others. So Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Spirit and of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." So it's faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus, that allows us to encourage others. I appreciate a definition of faith, an acrostic I heard a while back ago. Faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. A fantastic adventure in trusting him. Faith is daring the soul to go farther than we can see. Faith begins where possibilities end. Faith laughs at impossibilities and shouts, "It shall be done." That's the kind of faith I think we saw in the life of Barnabas. His faith in God was evident and overflowing into the lives of others. So he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And what was the result of that? It says considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Praise the Lord that that's the result of a Spirit-filled life. And the focus was on bringing them to the Lord. It wasn't bringing them to a religion or bringing them to a particular group or particular denomination. The goal was to bring them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. We're wanting to share Christ with others that they may come into a saving relationship with him. Wouldn't it be great to see more and more folks brought to the Lord, both here and at Hillview? So what did Barnabas do when he saw so many of these coming to the Lord? He had a problem. He called for reinforcements. In verse 25, it says he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So here's Barnabas. He'd already traveled 300 miles from Jerusalem to get to Antioch, and now he'll travel another 100, 120 miles to go from Antioch to Tarsus to find Saul. Here, I think we see another glimpse into the character of Barnabas. He would make an extra effort to do whatever it takes to help this new church in Antioch. And later we'll see in Acts 14 where on their missionary journeys, Paul was recognized as the chief speaker, perhaps a more capable teacher than Barnabas. But you don't see any sense of jealousy or rivalry on the part of Barnabas towards Paul. He probably played second fiddle alongside of Paul when it came to public preaching and teaching. So even though it meant a lessening of his ministry, Barnabas did the right thing in bringing Paul to minister to this Gentile church. I like the way Bill McDonald says, he says, "It's amazing how much can be accomplished for the kingdom if we don't care who gets the credit." It's amazing how much can be accomplished for the kingdom of God if we don't care who gets the credit but God himself. So here we see Barnabas helping out in the church of Antioch. And if we move on to Acts chapter 13, we'll see how that manifested itself later on. We're going to see, this Acts 13 is a great turning point in the history of the church. Up until this, the first 12 chapters of Acts, we see the gospel spreading first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. And now we're about to see the gospel unleashed to the uttermost parts of the world. It says, now there were in Antioch in the church that was there. This is Acts 13, verse 1. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So this was a very multicultural church. Barnabas would have been a Jew, a Levite from Cyprus. Simeon was called Niger. He's probably a Jew as well, named Simeon. Niger back then would mean black or swarthy, so he was probably of dark complexion. Lucius was from Cyrene, a place in North Africa. Manaen was a nobleman raised in the house of Herod Antipas, the same Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. Here is this man who's now a disciple that came from that background. And then, of course, Saul, a Jew from Tarsus. So we see this church in Antioch was composed of believers from many cultures and walks of life, kind of like Grace and Hillview. A while back ago, we did a quick survey and realized that we had at least people from 16 different countries attending Hillview. I'm not sure here at Grace, it may be a little bit less of a number, but we're probably more multicultural congregations here in Silicon Valley than there were in Antioch. So we praise the Lord that our assemblies are kind of a microcosm of the community around us. That's what we want to see. And praise God, it's a small taste of heaven. You know, as we meet together with believers from every tribe and tongue and nation and culture, it's preparing us for that day when we're going to be around the throne of God with people, with believers from all around the world worshiping the Lord Jesus. So I think the lesson we see here in Barnabas is that an encourager fellowships with believers from different backgrounds. There's no prejudice, there's no bias. Believers are colorblind when it comes to someone's skin color. So here we see unity in diversity. Even though there were people from different cultures and language, they accepted each other. They worked together. There was a unity of spirit in that fellowship, which is a wonderful thing. And we can have great fellowship together, whether we're eating curry or kimchi or enchiladas or cheeseburgers. We enjoy fellowship together as members of God's family. We want to accept one another, encourage one another. The next time we see Barnabas is in Acts chapter 14. And this was on their first missionary journey, traveling with Paul. And they came to the city of Lystra, which is located in Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And as Paul was speaking, he saw a lame man and healed him. And when the crowd saw that this crippled man was now walking, they concluded that the gods had come down in the likeness of Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 12 of Acts 14, it says, they began calling Barnabas Zeus, Jupiter. Another name for Zeus would be Jupiter, the chief of the gods. Paul, they referred to as Hermes, which would be another name for Mercury, God's messenger, the patron god of orators, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought in oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So what were they doing? They were idolizing Paul and Barnabas because of this healing. And if Paul and Barnabas were lesser men, if they had not been godly men and maybe had a political bent, they might have succumbed to the temptation to allow these people to make them their god. But Barnabas and Paul absolutely refused. Interesting, just before this, when they were in Iconium, Satan's strategy was to stone them to death, to kill them. And now here in Lystra, he changes his strategy to idolize them. Either way, they lose. So how did Paul and Barnabas respond? In verse 14, when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? Why we are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to serve a living God." And so Paul and Barnabas protested by tearing their robes and making it absolutely clear that they did not want to be worshipped, that God alone was the one to be worshipped. They humbly shed man's praise and diverted it to God. So another quality of an encourager is we want God and not ourselves to receive the glory, to deflect any praise to him and not to ourselves. Then in the next chapter, in Acts 15, we see another glimpse into Barnabas's life. You see men from Judea, who came down and began teaching that unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So here we see Barnabas and Paul responding to false teaching, to false doctrine that was creating all kinds of tension and conflict. These Jews were saying that if you were going to really be saved, you're really going to be right with God, you need to be circumcised. And I think nowadays we could substitute other rituals or religious things to make it more contemporary. There's groups today that say you have to be baptized to be saved, that baptism is a requirement. Or you need to join our church to be saved. If you're not in our church, you're not saved. You need to partake of the Mass to be saved. You need to follow the Ten Commandments to be saved. You could name any number of things that could take the place of circumcision. But Paul and Barnabas confronted this teaching, and they were part of this Jerusalem council that met to talk about issues of salvation and Christian fellowship. So this Jerusalem council was not a permanent body. It was not a permanent hierarchy or denominational headquarters. It was a temporary meeting to discuss and resolve these questions about salvation and Jewish and Gentile Christians fellowshipping together and socializing together. This issue had the potential to divide the church, and Paul and Barnabas were part of the solution, contending for the truth with these men who were adding circumcision to the gospel, which really was adding to the gospel, making it a gospel of works. Whereas the Bible teaches the good news is that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day, and whoever puts their faith and trust in him alone will be saved. There's no mention of circumcision or any other ritual. So the lesson we learn here is an encourager does not compromise the truth. He wants to speak the truth in love. We know Barnabas wasn't perfect in this area. We know in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter came to the same church, to Antioch, when Jews began to come, he withdrew from eating with Gentiles. And it says Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And Peter had to come and rebuke, I'm sorry, Paul had to come and rebuke Peter for this practice. It wasn't a teaching of false doctrine, but it was basically practicing it, being aloof from Gentile believers out of fear for the Jewish Christians. So Barnabas wasn't perfect. And I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me that God uses imperfect people to do his work. And lastly, in Acts chapter, later in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see the start of the second missionary journey where Barnabas and John Mark wanted to travel together. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. So Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, see how they're doing." Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So here we have one of the first, maybe not church splits, but church splits in workers. It was a difficult time for both Paul and Barnabas. And you look at this phrase, verse 39, there was such arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. That word for a sharp disagreement is a very strong term in the Greek. And you can imagine Paul and Barnabas perhaps with red faces and the veins in their neck bulging and their voices raised and their blood pressure raised as they debate and have this argument over John Mark. So why were they angry? Why were they upset? I think we we become angry when something that we value is threatened or compromised. Paul valued the gospel. He was devoting his life to the spread of the gospel. He had a deep sense of urgency in wanting to share the gospel to where Christ had not yet been named. He didn't want anything or anyone to hinder that priority in his life. So Paul was passionate about the gospel of God, but Barnabas was passionate about the people of God. Barnabas had this heart for people to nurture them in their newfound faith, to help them. Didn't he do that for Paul years ago when he came from Damascus? Barnabas could have said to Paul, "Paul, you remember years ago, I believed in you when nobody else would. Shouldn't we do the same for John Mark and give him another chance?" But it didn't work out that way. Barnabas ended up taking Mark with him, and they sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. They parted ways, and God brought good out of it in raising up two missionary teams rather than one. Some say the reason Barnabas was siding with Mark was because he was a relative. But we see later Mark was greatly used by the Lord. He became the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Because of Barnabas' encouragement, I think Mark didn't throw in the towel and just give up. He was a source of encouragement to Mark. So I think this is another lesson we can learn from Barnabas' life. An encourager believes in what God can do in another's life, even when others may not. And I praise God for Barnabas' in my life. When I was, especially as a young Christian, struggling in my Christian walk, there were guys that came alongside and put their arm around me and encouraged me to press on. And there may be some of us this morning that feel like Mark. But praise God, we serve a God who is the God of second chances. That certainly was the case with John Mark. And we know that Paul eventually called for Timothy, or sorry, called Mark through Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul instructed Timothy, he said, "Pick up Mark, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So what could have been a wasted life was redeemed and restored through the ministry of Barnabas in the life of John Mark. So some lessons that we can learn from Barnabas's life. He had a giving spirit. He was one who interceded or mediated on behalf of others, especially when there were times of misunderstanding. An encourager sees the grace of God in others and rejoices with them. He realizes that God's family is composed of believers from every tribe and tongue and nation, and so he accepts and works well with other cultures and backgrounds. He wants God and not himself to receive the glory. He's not going to compromise the truth. And lastly, he believes in what God can do in a person's life, even when others may not. So hopefully these things can be a help to us as we're wanting to encourage others. And just a couple of verses to close with, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's a daily ministry, something God wants us to do day by day, and to start today. It's interesting that this is given to us as a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. The Lord wants us to purposely encourage one another. Praise the Lord. It's a ministry that's open to each and every one of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for godly examples like Barnabas. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from his life. Thank you for the wonderful way the character of Christ was manifested in him. And Lord, we want to be a source of encouragement, an instrument of your encouragement in the lives of others. So help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your leading, to your Spirit working in and through us, to be an encouragement to others, especially those who are going through deep waters with the loss of loved ones or serious disease or difficulties at home or with relationships, financial difficulties. Lord, there's so many things that can be a source of discouragement to us. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes to you and to be a source of encouragement to our brothers and sisters and to those around us. We thank you again for the wonderful way you encourage us day by day. In Jesus' name.